You pray with me. Well, Heavenly Father, as we look into this text, would you, by your grace, just meet us where each of us are today and what we need to hear from you, whether it be a reminder of just your acceptance and love for us, Lord, a challenge to step out into the light and receive the gift of your Holy Spirit to refresh our souls. Lord, I pray you would use these words to speak to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Nothing like a glass of water when you're thirsty, right? The availability of water is something that we can so easily take for granted. You know, turn it on a tap and there it is, fresh, clean water. There are many places still today where people have to rely on wells for their water source. On Keats, we have wells. And a few years ago, the water had elevated bacteria and nitrite levels in the water, yet not what you want to be drinking. So somebody actually went around to all the different homes, knocked on the doors, and explained what was going on with the water so they wouldn't drink it. And the camp even graciously brought in bottled water for everyone. Well, here in this story, in John chapter 4, we learn about living water. Water is vital. We need water for us physically to live, but to live eternal life, we need the living water that Jesus offers. In this passage, we read that Jesus and the disciples were headed for Galilee, and they went through an area called Samaria. This was the shortest route, but it was certainly not the preferred way. You know, have you ever been in Vancouver and avoided driving through some areas because you just didn't feel safe? Well, people, the Jews, would go out of their way to avoid Samaria. And the reason for this was there was a rivalry and hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were descendants of Abraham, just like the Jews. They lived in the northern kingdom, which was conquered by the Assyrians. And as a result, the kingdom was then mixed with different conquered people groups, resulting in a mixture of religious beliefs. Over time, the Samaritans rejected their religious roots. They believed in only the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they rejected the writings of the prophets, books like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and rejected the writings of Psalms and Proverbs. Plus, added to this, following the Babylonian exile, when Zerubbabel led the rebuilding of the temple, the Samaritans refused to help. For the Samaritans, their worship was centered on a new temple on Mount Gerizim, not Jerusalem. Well, as you can imagine, this just fueled more conflict. So by the time that Jesus came, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. Their religion was considered worthless, and they were kind of thought of as the lowest of the low. And that was mainly based on race and religion. It echoed many centuries of just terrible political fights. Sound a bit familiar? Unfortunately, there are many situations like this today, where a nationality, a group, or a social class considers themselves better than others and despises them. And if we're honest, it's not just something out there. You know, we disregard this hatred towards others is a problem that not just occurred back then, but one that continues today. And we can see it so close to home. And if we're honest, maybe even in our own lives. Well, here they are in this unfriendly territory. And verse 6 tells us that Jesus, wearied from his journey, he sits down by the well. The disciples go off to get food. Jesus is left there alone, hot and tired. And the text tells us that it's noon, and a woman arrives to draw water. Normally, it was the responsibility of women to come and to get water. And they would typically come first thing in the morning when it was cooler. The early morning trek to the well was probably a little bit of kind of like a coffee clutch time, you know, an opportunity for the women to gather together, meet and chat. This woman, however, is there in the middle of the day, right when it's really hot. So you have to wonder why. Perhaps when this woman had been there with the other women in the morning, they pointed fingers, laughed at her, scorned her. She was a wounded woman, hurt by shame, hurt by the loss of relationships. So here she is at noon, coming to draw water, at the time when she's least likely to meet anyone. And Jesus asks her for a drink. In the normal prejudice of the day, the expectation would be that Jesus and this woman would barely acknowledge one another's presence, much less speak. But what does Jesus do? He engages in conversation with her. Jesus wants to enter into a relationship with her, to reveal her value and to offer her life. Jesus sees this woman for what is deep inside her, beyond all the broken relationships of her life, beyond the feelings of guilt and worthlessness. She's a woman longing for connection and love, and Jesus offers her living water. The water from Jacob's well would satisfy thirst, physical thirst, only for a period of time. But the water that Jesus offers provides continual fulfillment. John later on in chapter 7, verse 38 says, "Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. Living water was a phrase that was used in Jesus' time for what we would call, you know, running water or moving water, like water in a stream or a river. Living water was precious and valued, rather than water that was in a pond or a cistern that stands still. Cisterns were large pits that were dug into the rock, and then they were covered with plaster. They collected rainwater that then, over time, would, of course, become stagnant. Not water that you want to drink, like the water on Keats a few years ago. And if a cistern developed a crack, well, it would not hold the water. The prophet Jeremiah compares the nation's actions to someone abandoning a spring of living, running water for broken cisterns. In Jeremiah 2:13, God says, "For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." The woman, intrigued by Jesus' offer of this living water, asks to have some. The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I don't ever have to be thirsty, won't ever to come back to this well again." Jesus then addresses this woman's situation, saying, "Go call your husband and then come back." "I have no husband," she said. "That's nicely put. I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough." This woman had endured many broken relationships. Well, we don't know how those marriages ended, whether it was by divorce or by death. We don't know the emotional traumas that were in her background. But it seems, however, that she had a life composed of an emotional upheaval, one after another. And now she was sharing her bed with man number six, who wasn't her husband. Jesus didn't point this all out to condemn her, but to bring to light the reality of her situation. The Samaritan woman knew a lot of shame, and Jesus addresses that shame. He states the reality of her life and invites her to talk about that place of shame, that her life was stale and moldy, drinking still stagnant water. Jesus acknowledges her desires, that she is thirsty. She's longing, and that is good. But fulfillment comes in him alone, and he offers her life. John, the writer of this gospel, invites us to step into this scene, seeing ourselves in the shoes of this woman, seeing how we are broken and hurt, and that Jesus comes reaching out to us, telling us that we are valued and loved, offering us living water. Shame keeps us hidden. It keeps us from being able to name our brokenness. It keeps us coming to the well in the heat of the day, trying to avoid others. Dan Allender in the movie The Heart of Man makes the statement, "Shame, I think, fundamentally is that inner judgment that there is something ugly, distorted, and broken about us." And to counteract that shame, we try to medicate, hide, and cover up the pain. I have been asked to do a memorial service for the son of someone that I knew in New Westminster. This son died suddenly as a result of alcohol, overuse of alcohol. And looking back over his life, you know, see how he had some really hard health challenges as a child. His parents were divorced, and it was a very strained relationship, and he was dealing with a lot of stress at work. Well, he ended up turning to alcohol to control or to numb the pain in his life. He wasn't willing to be honest with himself, willing to be honest with others about the pain and the struggles that he was experiencing, and he wouldn't go for help. He was going to cracked cisterns rather than turning to Christ. And his life imploded. Jesus wants us to engage the stories that bear deep shame. We are all broken people in one way or another. And when we hide and we cover up, it just really results in more pain, more brokenness. We need to recognize our brokenness, seeing that, yeah, we are drinking from these broken cisterns, so that then we can come to Jesus, offering him our life, receiving that pure running water that bubbles up inside, turning away from the stale, moldy, stagnant water that we've been living on. The woman expected Jesus to ignore her. She expected rejection. But what does he do? He engages with her. He shows her acceptance and grace. Not acceptance of her actions, but of her as a person. How many of us maybe do the same thing? Hiding, thinking, we're just going to be rejected. Thinking maybe we can fix things on our own and turn to various things that just don't satisfy. The culture around us sure perpetuates this in 1,000 subtle ways. That the world, well, that's the only place there is. And that drinking from cisterns will satisfy. But God is the source of life. The rest just stagnates and leaks out. Jesus offers us a new kind of life when we give up that stagnant water and come to him for the living variety. We can bring to him all of who we are. He won't shame us. He comes to us with grace, delight, love. Mother Teresa, at the entrance of her place in Calcutta, had a large image of Christ on the cross that was painted on the wall. And with it were two captions. One that read, "I thirst," reminding people that it's not only we that thirst, but that God thirsts, that he longs for us and for our love. The other caption was, "I quench," a reminder of what streams from Christ is living water, that Jesus is the one who satisfies the thirst of our soul. Isaiah 55, 1-5 in the Message paraphrase says, "Hey there, all who are thirsty, come to the water. Are you penniless? Come anyway. Buy and eat. Come buy your drinks, buy wine and milk. Buy without money. Everything's free. Why do you spend your money on junk food, your hard-earned cash on cotton candy? Listen to me. Listen well. Eat only the best. Fill yourself with only the finest. Pay attention. Come close now. Listen carefully to my life-giving, life-nourishing words. We don't have to get our life straightened out and be good enough in some way to earn this filling of the Spirit. We just have to receive it. Jesus comes to meet us no matter where we are. We read in Revelation 22:17, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." If you look at Psalm 42, it uses the image of thirst to express a longing for God. And the image is given of a deer panting for streams of water, just in search of water in the midst of a drought. Well, most of us probably have not seen a thirsty deer, but we've probably seen a thirsty dog, and ourselves have experienced thirst. Our bodies cannot live without water, but the thirst that is being described here is a thirst that arises from the depth of our being, a thirst for God. We can keep so busy, so distracted, filling our lives with other things, that we don't realize that it's the loving God that we are yearning for, and that only God will quench the thirst of our souls. The Samaritan woman had a choice. The light had exposed her, and she could go back into the darkness, or she could remain in the light, accepting the water that Jesus was offering. She accepts. And the woman is changed and runs into the village, telling the good news, telling people to come and meet Jesus. The promise to this woman and to each of us is that if we drink of the water that he gives, it will be a wellspring of the life eternal. It's a life received and a life that then will flow out of us. So today, ask yourself, have you found yourself maybe coming to the well in the heat of the day? Ashamed? Lonely? Drinking from broken cisterns? Jesus is wanting to meet you right where you are. He knows all about us, and he doesn't reject us. He is there offering us living water, refreshing, healing life in him. Are you thirsty? Come daily to the one who is offering this source of life, because he is the one who truly brings refreshment. Let's pray. And as we pray, I want to read you words that have been put together from various scriptures as if the Father was speaking to you. So just close your eyes and listen to what God might be saying to you today. I long for you. I long for your full heart, not just part of it. I am here waiting for your call. I wait for all of your heart, not just part of it. Oh, lukewarm, storm-tossed and cast down. All of heaven yearns for you. We rejoice over you. Have you forgotten how to dance to the heartbeat of heaven? Do you not hear the music of the angels who continually sing? You set your face like a stone and search the world for a moment of pleasure. You are dissatisfied. In my presence are the pleasures you crave. Why are you cast down? Come and praise me. Let me show you the delight of my very countenance. Do you not know that just one glance toward my splendor would revitalize your longing spirit and send your hopes soaring? Do you not remember it is I who have the power to transform? Come back to my heart, come running back. Do not look around in dismay any longer, for I am your God. Let your heart again rejoice in the sunlight of our friendship, and I will help you. Yes, I will hold you up and sustain you with my victorious right hand. Come back. Lord Jesus, we come in need. And we ought to ask ourselves, well, those of us who have been walking in faith, that have we become so accustomed to the living water that maybe we've been kind of wandered away from that fountain to see if there's some other water available. But our efforts to seek fulfillment apart from you inevitably will result in failure. Only you can quench our spiritual thirst. Lord, point out those things in our life where we have turned from you and bring them into your light, and may we choose to be filled by your Spirit, daily coming to you to be filled, refreshing our souls. Restore and renew us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Amen.